my brother and I were kids, he one time got in trouble. I don't even remember what he did, but I remember that my dad gave him a choice. And the choice was, that night we were supposed to go to stock car races at the Iowa State Fairgrounds. So my brother could either not go to the races and stay home, or he would get a spanking and still be allowed to go to the race. My brother chose the spanking. I don't know if I would have. Sometimes we think of sin like that, that we choose a sin and think we know the consequences. It's almost like, I know what my sin is, and because I'm going to choose this sin, I think that's my consequence, and that I can choose it. It really doesn't work like that. In fact, Proverbs 1:17 says, "How useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds." Proverbs 1:17, the context is in one of sin and consequences. The idea is, if you really knew all the consequences of a sinful choice, you wouldn't make it. This is how we tend to think. If we think of those balloons as consequences of sin, we tend to think in our lives that we think we know what the consequences are. Like this bullet, this cartridge, represents a sinful choice I make, and I'm convinced that I'm willing to live with the choice of my sin. You see, we tend to think that since we know the sinful choice, we think we know the consequence, and we're willing to live with it. We think we choose the consequences, but we don't. It's kind of like the little boy whose mother tells him, if you hit your sister again, you're going to have a timeout. And so the boy thinks, that's worth it. So he smacks his sister because he knows the consequence. He makes his choice, he knows the consequence. Sin and consequences with God don't work like a rifle. It works much more like a shotgun. You see, we really have no idea about the consequences. What we know is this, that the consequences are further reaching than we anticipate. They're more painful than we ever want, and they're more powerful than we ever could plan. It really is true. We may choose our sin. We can't choose our consequences.
It's probably a really good thing that we had the cold weather and the snow, because I saw that illustration. I thought, man, that is so cool. I really want to do that. But, you know, we would have been out here on the side of the grass out here with a 22 or something, but decided since it's cold and snowy, better just play the video and play it safe, and we'll just hang out in here. Before we start the message, please pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we acknowledge, we know, Lord, that you are amazing, that you are good, that you are holy and perfect, Lord. God, we believe that you are so amazing that when we're intentional to meet with you, Lord, that your Spirit is working in us to change us and to make us more who you want us to be, Lord, if we're willing. God, we just stand on your promises of your word in this moment, Lord. God, we're asking you to give us the provision we need to take a great next step with you. Lord, we just desire that. We seek that closer relationship with you, desiring your will for our lives, Lord. God, for all that you are and all that you're doing and everything you'll do in this message tonight, we praise you. And Father, I just pray that you would give me the words to point people to Jesus, including myself tonight, Lord, that you would use this message. And by the end of it, we'd be encouraged, Lord, to take a next step closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reading an excerpt from a book called The Wittenberg Door, and it's by Mike Iaconelli. And in the book, he writes about... Am I too loud? Is that okay? We're good? Okay. I don't want to blast you out of here. In the book, Mike Iaconelli writes about growing up in a rural community. And there was a lot of ranchers around, a lot of cattle ranches. And he said, in the area where he lived, it wasn't uncommon for cows to get lost occasionally. You'd see ranchers out looking for their cattle. And it happened a lot. And he said, if you would go to a rancher and you'd say, how does this happen? How do cows get lost anyway? And he said, almost every rancher would tell you the same story, that basically cows will see a tuft of green grass, and they'll think, oh, that looks good. And so they'll start chewing that little tuft of green grass for a while until they're finished. And then they'll look up, and wherever the next tuft of green grass is, they'll go to that. And they'll start chewing on that one for a while until they're finished, and then maybe they'll see a tuft of green grass by the hole in the fence. So they'll go over near the fence, and they'll chew on that grass for a while until that grass is finished. And then maybe they'll see some grass on the other side of the fence. So they'll go through the hole, and they'll go chew on that grass, and so on, and so on. And then before you know it, they don't know where they are, and they're lost. And if we're not careful, I think it's easy for us to do the same thing in our lives. You know, we can go from one, oftentimes good things, but we can go from one thing to the next thing, to the next thing with our activities and our thoughts. And before you know it, we're a lot further from home than we ever thought we would be. And sometimes we're a lot further from God than we ever thought that we would be if we're not careful. And so we want to be careful not to wander from the truth. This evening we're going to read from God's Word in John chapter 8. So if you have an app or you have a Bible and you want to turn to John 8, you can. Or if the technology works out, I'm going to have it on the screen for you too. There we go. And this evening we're going to speak about an enemy that all of us have, an enemy that leads us far away from home, far away from God, and away from the truth. And that enemy that we all have is sin. And in the story that we're going to look at, we're going to see that this enemy is something that we need to do battle against. And anytime we have an enemy, you want to know what the tactics and the weapons and the strategies of that enemy are so that you can defeat it. And so that's why we're going to look at sin tonight. We're going to look at how we can defeat sin in our lives. Starting in verse 1, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back at the temple. This is in Jerusalem. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who'd been caught in the act of adultery. I want to stop there for a moment. The first thing that we need to really recognize about sin is that sin wants to stay secret. Sin doesn't like to be exposed. I think that most of us naturally, at least I do, when I read this story, I'm very sympathetic towards this woman. I kind of take her side. And I think part of the reason for that is that we all know that we fall short, that we all have sin, we all have things in our life where we make the wrong choice. And when we do that, we really hope to receive mercy instead of judgment or justice. And so we take the side of this woman in the story because if we're honest about it, you know, we know that we have situations in our life where we could be caught or exposed or where our sin needs to be dealt with. But we also need to be honest as we look at this story, and we need to recognize that this woman was caught in sin. She was caught in adultery. And the way that it was dealt with, unfortunately, by the Pharisees was not good. It was still sin, though, and Jesus doesn't condemn the law. Jesus doesn't say, oh, well, that's pretty strict, you know, these ways that we deal with adultery. And he doesn't excuse the woman's guilt. He never says it's okay what you did. But we need to see that sin does not thrive when it's openly exposed for what it is. Sin feeds on secrecy and privacy. In our culture, sin often thrives on being relabeled as something else other than what it is. And if sin isn't dealt with in an honest way, we can't have victory over it. And God wants us to have victory over sin. I was reading about U.S. Senator Patrick Moynihan, and he published an essay years ago called Defining Deviancy Down. And there's a commentator, Charles Krauthammer, some of you may have seen him on Fox sometimes, but he was talking about this this essay that Senator Moynihan wrote. And this is what Charles Krauthammer said. Moynihan's powerful point is that we have had an explosion of deviancy, talking about in America, in family life, and in criminal behavior, and public displays of psychosis, and we have dealt with it by redefining deviancy. We've redefined deviancy down so as to explain it away or make it seem normal. We try to make seem normal what a more civilized, ordered, and healthy society long ago would have called or labeled deviant. And societies did label a lot of things that we accept as normal now as deviant. Sin wants to stay secret. It wants to be kept hidden or relabeled as something else so that it doesn't become exposed. And if we're going to defeat sin, then we have to start by just calling it what it is, recognizing what it is. So continuing again in verse 3, as he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who'd been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The second thing we need to recognize about this enemy, sin, is that sin wants to shame you. Sin wants to shame you. When this woman is caught in sin, the Pharisees not only bring her in front of Jesus, they're intentional to bring her in front of the crowd. They want her to feel shamed by this. But I don't think that's how God wants to deal with our sin. He wants to deal with it in a way that helps us to change our sinful behavior. Oftentimes, I think that public shaming can have the opposite effect. It can actually sometimes lead to continuation of sinful behavior. Sin does produce guilt, or it should. It should bruise our conscience. It should cause some guilt or some shame. But it's not God's desire that it ends there, that we stay with that. Jesus values us. Even when we sin, Jesus still loves us. And he offers to use even our guilt and our shame and sin, he offers to use that for our good if we'll just cooperate with him in that. In 2 Corinthians, I don't have a slide for this, but I'll read this to you. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 through 10. And this is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the Corinthians because of some of their sinful attitudes and actions. And he says, I'm not sorry that I sent you a severe letter, though I was sorry at first, for I know how painful it was for you for a little while. He'd reprove them, he'd rebuke them for some of their sinful actions in a very confrontational, very open and honest way, and he knew that it was hurtful for them to read this, that it hurt their feelings. But he said, now I'm glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have, so you were not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin. It leads us away from sin, and it results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. You know, reading that, it reminded me of the notion of the idea of a warning light in a car. You know, in your dash of your car, sometimes you see a red light come on for oil or engine or check this or that, and they have these warning lights in a car. And I think what Paul is saying here is, listen, I sent you a warning light. I sent you something for you to see so that you'll address what needs to be dealt with. There's a problem in some way that needs dealt with. And a lot of times the world tells us, well, just break the warning light. You know, if it's bothering you, if it unsettles you to see this warning light in your life, just break it. And of course, we know if you do that, you don't deal with what's wrong with your car. That's probably not going to end well, right? So Paul's saying, listen, it's good to have this bit of guilt or this bit of upset over your decisions if it leads you to repent, because God can use that to help you be free of sin. Continuing in verse 5, the law of Moses says to stone her, and this is the Pharisees, again, they're speaking to Jesus. The law of Moses says to stone her, what do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. And the reason it says that is if Jesus says, go ahead and stone this woman, then he's breaking Roman law, because the Romans were the rulers of that area at the time, and only Romans were allowed to try a capital case. Only Romans could actually execute somebody legally in that culture. So if Jesus says, well, yeah, we need to execute her, then he would be breaking Roman law and have to deal with the Romans. But if Jesus says, set her free, he's breaking the law handed down for Moses, which called for her to be stoned. And so we see that Jesus continues to he stoops down and he writes in the dust with his finger, but they didn't let it go. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and he said, "All right, but let the one of you who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. I think one of the things that, when I read this passage, a lot of times I identify with this woman and what she's been caught in and Jesus' interaction with this woman, and sometimes don't take a close enough look at the Pharisees, and I think it's good in a couple levels that we do take a look at them and see that sin wants to point a finger. Sin wants to point a finger, and there's a reason for that. You know, one of the easiest ways for us to identify sin in ourselves is when we're really quick to point out everybody else's sin all the time. You ever been there? Where it's a lot easier to point out somebody where somebody else is falling short than to deal with where you fall short. And I think that that's part of the situation with these Pharisees. Sin never wants to be caught. Sin doesn't want to be exposed, so it points the finger at others and away from itself. These Pharisees, even though they're pointing a finger at this woman caught in adultery, obviously they're trying to trick Jesus. So they have a lot of arrogance and self-righteousness and hypocrisy, and yet they're not repenting for any of that, or they're not confessing that they're trying to trick Jesus, that they're being deceitful in their interaction with Jesus. They're just pointing at this woman and talking about what she has done. And they're trying to lead Jesus into a trap. And I think that it's good for us to recognize, too, how merciful Jesus is, that he's not only dealing with this woman who's been accused of adultery, but by Jesus saying, okay, well, let the one who's sinless cast the first stone, Jesus is giving them an opportunity to recognize their own sin. He's trying to help the Pharisees. He's trying to say to them, listen, you need to search your own hearts here. And he's giving them an opportunity to admit that they're trying to trick him, that they're being deceitful. They have an opportunity here for them to be convinced of their own sin and for them to be honest and be converted if they'll confess their sins. Continuing in verse 9, when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Go and sin no more. And I think there's a good reason why Jesus instructs her to go and sin no more. And part of the reason is that sin doesn't want to let go. She's been caught in an embarrassing, humiliating situation. She's been brought to a situation where she could have been stoned to death. And yet Jesus knows that sin doesn't want to let go. And she may well go back to the same things that she's been caught in. So Jesus tells her, leave this life of sin. Change your ways. Repent. I think this is probably one of the hardest parts of the story, because it's one thing for any of us, including me, it's one thing for any of us to acknowledge sin in our life and to recognize what it is and to recognize it needs changed. It's an entirely different thing to deal with it and to change your behavior, to take it on every day, one day at a time, and saying, by Jesus' name, by his power and authority in my life, by the Holy Spirit, I will not continue in this behavior. I won't do it. It's another thing entirely to live in a different way and to make different choices. And so Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And in that, Jesus is also revealing something about himself. Jesus is revealing the work that he came for into this world. Jesus is saying, listen, I came here to bring sinners to repentance. I didn't come here to condemn you. He could have condemned her, but that's not why he came. He's declaring in his interactions with this woman that he has come to bring sinners to repentance, that they would be saved from their sin. And that's what he wants for her. But sin doesn't want to let go. And I would just encourage you that with any sin in your life, any sin in my life, that it's a good idea to have others that you can be honest with. and humble with and talk to about it, that will pray for you and will help you in any area of sin where there's a stronghold of sin in your life. And make sure it's somebody who doesn't want to, of course, you know, make you, the idea isn't that you feel more shame than you do. The idea is that you change the choices you're making and that you have victory over it. So you want somebody who's going to encourage you to have victory. And I've read that there's no shame in getting help in your struggle against sin, but the shame is when you give up and let sin win in your life. And so we don't want to do that. The price of letting sin win in your life is always very expensive, as the balloon video illustrated earlier. Sin is expensive. I want to share a quote with you from Kay Arthur. Some of you are familiar with her, a great Christian author. Kay Arthur said, "Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay." You think about this situation with this woman, and we read that little snippet, that little moment there, and Jesus says, "Go and sin no more," but you think about her reputation in that community. You know, I can hardly imagine going forward, just the interactions she's going to have with people, because everybody knows that she was caught in adultery with this person, so her reputation has been really damaged. Even the Pharisees, looking at the Pharisees, who are supposed to be these religious leaders, and at this point, the way Jesus interacted with them and what they obviously wanted to do, and they walk away kind of embarrassed by how Jesus has dealt with them, that their reputation as leaders in the community has probably been damaged a little bit by Jesus, by the way that he caught them in their trick and turned it on them. And so their sin has cost them something. It's been expensive for them. Sin always costs us more than we intend to pay, and unfortunately, the bill keeps racking up a lot of times. Sometimes it takes a lot of years to get past the consequences of our sin. So the bad news is that sin is very expensive, but there is good news. There is very good news that we can turn to God and we can freely receive his grace and receive power to overcome sin in our life. We can have victory over sin. Jesus described himself as the light of the world, and bringing sin to the light is one of the things that weakens it. You can experience victory over sin. So can I. So. Many people are surprised to find out that hanging out with Jesus for years at a time, actually, even though Jesus does a work in us and helps sanctify us and makes us make better choices, that it's often people who've been walking with Jesus the longest that see their sin the most clearly. I think of some of the most wonderful pastors or pastors' wives or just wonderful people that I know who've walked with the Lord for a long time, and those are often the people who have humble hearts and are the first to admit that they fall short and that they have sins that they need to deal with. In John 8:12, and this is immediately after the story that we just read about, it says, "Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, 'I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't walk in darkness, but you will have the light that leads to life.'" I think part of what Jesus is telling us is that his light helps reveal in us our need to change, our need to overcome sin. And it's only by Christ and his work that he's done that we can be cleansed and that we can have forgiveness and love and receive that cleansing and that power to overcome sin in our life. No matter what temporary pleasure sin ever promises, and it does. I had a friend years ago who I think rightly said, you know, if sin wasn't fun, people wouldn't do it a lot of times, you know. That's why it's tempting, you know, because it promises something, but unfortunately it doesn't deliver on the promise. It delivers something very superficial and very costly. But no matter what temporary promise, which is a lie, that sin makes, Jesus is always a better choice. You know, God wants us to have peace with him. He wants us to have peace with other people. He wants us to experience joy and gladness and hope in our lives. And sin not only can't give those things, but sin actually blocks the door to going and receiving those things. Sin is what gets in the way of us receiving those things. But the good news is that Jesus paid for our sins. Jesus bore on the cross the punishment for our sins, that we could turn to him and experience freedom and forgiveness from the sins in our life. You know, in relation to sin, I'm just going to focus on this one thing. You know, what do we have when we come to Jesus Christ? We could go on a lot about what we have when we come to Jesus, but in relation to sin, what do we have? When we have Jesus, because of the work that Jesus did on the cross for us, we can be, or are, if you're a Christian, we are delivered from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin that would hang over you, that you'd be separated from God, is gone. It's done away with. The penalty from sin is gone. Scripture says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And because of receiving the Holy Spirit and the work that God's doing in us, in the present time, we also are being delivered from the power of sin in our life. That when we turn to Jesus and we trust him, that he helps us to overcome sin in our life. And that's what God wants for us. And then because of the plan of the Heavenly Father, in the future, we are being delivered from the presence of sin. Which to me is awesome news, that there's going to come a day where that battle is over, where that enemy is done away with, and we don't have to worry about it anymore. There won't be any more temptation, and there won't be any more time where we do things that cause us to have that shame and that guilt and sorrow. Romans 8 describes us as children of God and co-heirs with Christ Jesus, who are going to inherit a home in heaven and live eternally in new bodies that are free from the presence of sin. That is really awesome, awesome news. So we're going to close here in just a minute. I'd like to pray for us before we do. But I just want to encourage you, if there is anything that you would like to pray about, if there, no matter what it is, and you don't have to necessarily, you can spell it out or you don't have to, but if there's any struggle in your life, anything that you feel that you have not overcome with sin or temptations and you'd like prayer for that, I'm happy to pray with you. So you're welcome to come forward and be glad to pray with you. Or you can pray where you are. We're going to have another closing song too. So worship team, if you'd like to come on up, and I'm going to close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we are all on a spiritual journey. God, we know that in our own flesh, when we come into this world, that we are defiant, that we're determined to live our own way instead of your way. God, we see sin in us working out in our choices and in our attitudes. And some of us, Lord, have gotten past that. Some of us have gotten to the point where we say, God, I believe in you, and someday I'm going to get serious about following you. But we haven't really truly decided to follow Jesus yet. And God, we know that some of us get to a point where we say, Lord, I believe in you, and I'm ready to be a better person than the next guy, but I'm not really all in yet. And we just haven't acknowledged Jesus as Lord of everything in our life. God, our prayer this evening is that for every person here, Lord, including me, that in our hearts, Lord, right now, that we'd say, God, I want you to be Lord over everything. I want you to take away areas of weakness where I have fallen to temptation, God, and give me victory in Jesus Christ. God, I want to experience freedom. I want to experience what it means to live for you in every way, Lord. Lord, we recognize that we still continue to struggle against sin in our lives. And we know that that qualifies us for coming to you for salvation and deliverance, Lord. And we recognize, Lord, from your word that you have made every provision, that there's no reason for any person to ever continue in sin any longer, in shame or guilt, Lord, that we can be free of that 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 was the mission that Jesus accomplished on the cross, Lord. So right now, Father, I just pray for any of us and for all of us, Lord, that we would embrace the finished work of Jesus Christ, what he did for us on the cross, Lord, that we would receive and stand on that promise of salvation for everybody who receives you. God, I just pray for each one here.